Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sometimes the simplest prayer is the best. Lord, help me. God sees the heart. That's what matters. God doesn't wait for you to be a wordsmith. You got to become a wordsmith before God will move in a powerful way. If I could just pray like that person, I know God would move. What a powerful prayer this was. Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt?
Peter walked on water, but then Peter sank. We can probably relate more to that sinking feeling, because too often when times get tough, we can make things worse by choosing to look at the crashing waves below rather than keeping our eyes on Jesus. Today, don't look down, look at Him. Here's part two of our message from Matthew 14, 22 through 33. With Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Like the early church that was in need of endurance, perhaps today you are in need of endurance as well. Maybe the storm has been beaten against you for a while and you just want to quit. You say, I'm done. If this is what Christianity is all about, then I'm out of here. Jesus would say, I told you we'd go to the other side. If God's for us, who is going to be against us? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do nothing without Jesus, the Bible says. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so many other verses that tell us that if we will stay close to Him, we will make it to the other side. Now, we have the second account. Verse 22, Jesus, after He feeds the 5,000, immediately it says in verse 22, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Once again, just like the account earlier, Jesus has them get in the boat to go to the other side. Doesn't have them get in the boat to drown, doesn't have them get in the boat to perish in the middle, but He has them get in the boat to go to the other side. And then verse 23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. Now, a couple of things about the prayer of Jesus here. Jesus did this periodically. He chose a place to go by Himself, this particular point up on a mountaintop, to seek God. We're not told that Jesus did this weekly, took a day a week to do it, but just different points in His life where He felt compelled to go and spend time with the Father. I believe, by the way, it's an example to you and I. There are just sometimes life's just not going the way you feel it should be going. Maybe you've drifted away from Him. Maybe there's some tough decisions taking place. Maybe you're not making good and right decisions. And you just need to go spend some time with Him. You just need to take a day. Maybe it's in your backyard quietly when you know no one's going to be around. Maybe you drive up somewhere and spend some time up in the mountains, just you and the Lord. Maybe you just go get a cabin. And just you by yourself say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to spend the night out here with You. And I'm going to seek Your face. If Jesus did it, then you and I need to do it periodically. It's a good thing to do. Secondly, and perhaps more importantly for the story, Jesus finds a high mountain after He sends the disciples out into the storm. You ever feel like Jesus sent you out into the storm? He knew the storm was coming. He sent you out into it. Now you're in the middle of it. And you think, where are you, Lord? He is praying for you. He is interceding for you. The Bible says that He is our advocate, that He is our intercessor. He is actually praying for us. The word advocate means lawyer. He's our defense attorney. Satan is our accuser. He's our defense attorney. And we are in the middle of the storm. But why can He say, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world? Because He is interceding for you. And if Jesus is watching over you, praying for you, and interceding for you in the middle of the storm, then that storm is never going to destroy you. Because Jesus is watching over you. Now, verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, I think there's a lot of significance in Him walking on the water. It speaks once again of Him being God. It speaks of His power over the elements. Jesus is not the only one to walk on the water, by the way. We're going to see in a few minutes here that Peter walks on the water as well. Someone said a while back, there's only one man that ever walked on the water. That's not really true. Peter walked on the water as well. There's one man that walked under his own power, and that was Jesus. But Peter's going to walk on the water as well. It speaks of Jesus' power over the elements. And when His disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. and they cried out with fear. The Greek word for troubled, to use the word troubled here to speak of them, is really light. The Greek word here means they were flipping out, as you probably would as well. Imagine, you're on a boat, there's a storm, you're fighting against it now. And to their credit, they've learned a lesson here. One of the other Gospels tells us that they continued to row even though the winds were contrary to them. They didn't give up like they did the last time. Now they've learned. Jesus told us to go over, we're going over. But now Jesus throws, something else into the mix. Now they're rowing. We're going to make it to the other side. We're going to keep rowing, batten down the hatches, put on our ring. Let's go. We're moving. We're doing it. We're making it to the end. We're going. A ghost! Ah! And they look out and they see what they believe to be is a ghost. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, one of the other Gospels tells us that Jesus intended to go by them, that had Jesus not stopped, they would have made it through the storm. What does this tell us about the storms that you and I face? It tells us to make it through the storm. You say, but my hair is matted against my face, and it's horrible, and it's windy, and it's miserable, and it's cold, and I don't know, it's so tough. But you batten down the hatches, and you will make it through this storm. This storm will not sink you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And lo, I am with you always, Jesus said, even until the end of the age. Jesus is aware of what you are facing. He's aware of the struggles and the difficulties that you're going through right now. And he's just telling you to get through. Like the early church, you're in need of endurance. You just need to keep rowing. You got to make it through this thing, and it will cease. The storm will come to an end. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And it is not an oncoming train looking to run you down. God will transition your life and take you to greater places, to deeper places, using the storm that you are in now to help develop the character in you that he needs to develop, to bring the flaws to the surface so that you can deal with the flaws and continue to go on. One day, the storm will be done. But Jesus comes to them walking on the water, and I love what he says, verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Be of good cheer. That's great when you see what you think is a ghost. Hey, cheer up, guys. It's me. Don't be afraid. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, I love this. As you study the Gospels, Peter has what I call foot and mouth disease. He's always making mistakes. Most often, we relate to Peter, don't we? Why? Because we have foot and mouth disease. Because we seem to do the wrong thing at the wrong time, like Peter. But this is a great moment for Peter. "Lord, if it's you, then command me, and I'll come out on the water too." Peter had an understanding that if Jesus commands you to do something, even if it's impossible to do it, with the command of Jesus comes the ability to be able to do what was formerly impossible to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That doesn't mean that Peter could walk out there in the water and go, "You know what? I have faith, and because I have faith, I'm going to walk on the water." And then he could walk on the water, because Jesus never told him to get out on the water, and so he didn't have that to rely upon. But if Jesus tells him to walk out on the water, now as he's obedient to walk on the water, he now has the ability given to him through the words, the command of Jesus, to walk on the water. I'll give you another example. There's a man with a withered hand. Jesus looked out at the Pharisees who were all worried about the Sabbath day and healing on the Sabbath day. He became very angry at them, but he looked at the man with the withered hand and he said, "Stretch out your hand." He didn't say to him, "Listen now, I'm going to heal you. I want you to do what I want you to do." He didn't say that. He simply said, "Stretch out your hand." And some might say, that's a mean thing to say to a man with a withered hand. But as the man began, just through the command of Jesus, to stretch out his hand, his obedience to the command gave him the power and the ability to be able to do what God commanded him to do. That's faith. When Jesus tells you to do something, you feel like, "I can't do it." But as you start to be obedient, he gives you the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out what he commanded you to do. So look at what happens in verse 29. So he said, "Come." This is the command of Jesus. "Lord, call me and I'll come out on the water." All right, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. As he stepped out of that boat with the command of Jesus to come out to the water, suddenly he had the ability to be able to walk on the water. Now, it didn't last for long, unfortunately. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. Now, what does that tell us? He became fearful. He began to look at the circumstances of the storm rather than looking at Jesus, and he immediately began to sink. How often do we look at the storm, how severe the storm is, how boisterous the storm is, how severe the winds are, how tough things are that we're facing, and we take our eyes off of Jesus and we seem to sink in the mire and the muck of the storm? Instead of realizing I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. As Paul encourages, and I think that Paul wrote Hebrews, as Paul encourages the early church to endure in their faith, because there's many that start following Jesus and then things get tough and they bail out. And Paul encourages them to endure in their faith, and he says, you have need of endurance. And then he says, run the race that God has given you with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is, that we look to him. And if we can keep our eyes on him rather than the storm around us, we are not going to sink in the storm. Some of you guys are sinking in the storm. The storm is overwhelming you. You don't see any way out. Your faith has left you as you've looked at the severity of the storm. Time to get your eyes back on Jesus again. Time to do what Peter does and call out for help. Lord, save me. Which I love that prayer. It's a simple prayer. Certainly not a complicated prayer. I can't tell you how many times people say to me, I don't know how to pray. And they say, I listen to you pray, and I think you pray so. Really? You think my prayers are like really, I don't have flowery prayers. I don't pray, and now, Lord, we come before thee today that we might beseech thee to show thy grace upon us in great magnificent ways. Because I'm not sure that if I start to pretend to be somebody else when I pray, I'm not sure that God's going to hear me. God may go, who are you trying to be, Robert? When I pray, it's like, Lord, I just thank you. You're so good. I just talk to God. And sometimes the simplest prayer is the best. Lord, help me. God sees the heart. That's what matters. God doesn't wait for you to be a wordsmith. You got to become a wordsmith before God will move in a powerful way. If I could just pray like that person, I know God would move. What a powerful prayer this was. Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? He immediately reached out and caught him and brought him back into the boat. You're sinking in the water, taking your eyes off of Jesus, call out to him now. Have him lift you up. He'll put you back in the boat, or he'll put your feet back up on the storm. One of those two. And you call out to him, and he'll take you through the storm. Now, why did he say to Peter, O you of little faith? Now, before you get too upset at Jesus for saying that to Peter when Peter walked on the water, remember that Peter, although he had a little faith, he had enough faith to walk on the water. Albeit not very long, he did walk on the water. That's tremendous. The Bible says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. You could say to this mountain, be removed. You got a mountain in your way? Do you have faith the size of a mustard seed? And see, faith responds to the words of Jesus. Faith doesn't respond on its own. It responds to the word of Jesus. Romans 10:10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as Jesus commanded him to step out of the boat, he had faith in the words of Jesus. He walked on the water, although he got distracted by the things that were around him. Now, the last great revival, Calvary Chapel came out of this last great revival, in the United States was something called the Jesus Movement. During the 60s, there was a lot of rebellion. There'd been a lot of the hippies that had left home and had traveled to California, the Haight-Ashbury area in San Francisco, the free love, the drug culture that was there. They'd become disillusioned with it by the end of the 60s. It didn't take very long for them to become disillusioned with that lifestyle. The gospel, God using that, the gospel began to be spread among these hippies. Thousands of them were being saved every week. Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa was a church that had a small building. So many hippies started coming in. And by the way, those that were attending the church, first of all, didn't really like the hippies coming in. The hippies started coming, and the more they came, the more they had a little bit of problems. They'd have, you have suit and ties next to the, barefooted hippies that would come in and sit down next to them. But God began to move, and they bought a plot of land, and they put up a tent, and they held services every single night. And every night the place packed out and people gave their lives to Jesus. They would baptize over 1,000 hippies in Pirate's Cove every month. Out of that came the Calvary Chapel. That's where we're from. Now, I wasn't around in that time. I'm a little bit younger than that. I was around during the disco era, not the hippie era, which is not necessarily a good thing for me. You'll see my pictures as a teenager with my feathered hair and my comb in the back pocket and my shiny shirt and chain and platform shoes and angel flight pants. It's a it's a terrifying picture when you see it. I have my John Travolta white suit that we used to graduate on. Those of you who are my age, don't act like you guys never wore that stuff. You guys are such liars, you know. Well, I hated disco. Yeah, right, you know. I was there, okay? I saw all you guys that were involved in it. But Calvary Chapel came out of that entire movement, and there's been a lot of analyzing. Why was that a great movement? How can we get God to move this way again? How can we have a revival where we see hundreds of people come to Christ again? How can we have a young people's movement like that was a young people's movement? And out of that young people's movement, older people gave their lives to Jesus and got on fire for him. How can we have that happen again? And they try to come up, you know, to try to make it rehappen. I don't know that we can make something happen again. It's got to be a move of God. But if you're really looking for a key as to why the Jesus movement was successful, I'll tell you what my thoughts are. It was the Jesus movement. It was about Jesus. Nobody was trying to build a name for themselves. Calvary Chapel wasn't trying to become a denomination. They weren't trying to plant churches across the United States. That's what happened out of the Jesus movement. In fact, over the years, Chuck Smith has said, listen, go away. We don't want you. If you don't want to be here, if you believe other things, then go away. He did not try to build numbers. Every so often, he said, listen, if you guys aren't on board here, we don't want you here. We want you guys, you know, those that are Calvary Chapels, to be what God wants you to be. Not trying to build something larger, but maybe even trying to make it smaller because something has gotten completely much larger than anyone ever thought. Salvation today is still a Jesus movement. It's not about joining a church. It's not about joining denominations. Churches are great, and if God places you in a denomination, then that's awesome. God can be there, and God works through those denominations. God works through churches. It's good to have that fellowship, but it's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus. It's about you personally developing and having a relationship with Jesus. It still is the Jesus movement. And so in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our storms, we put our eyes upon Jesus. We look unto him. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And he is the one who can get us through the storms that we face. Now he goes on then, verse says, O you of little faith, verse 31 and 32. And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The only person in the Bible that was ever worshiped and not rebuked for their worship was Jesus. Thomas worshiped him here. The disciples worship him because they realize that he is God in the flesh. What is this whole story trying to reveal to us? That Jesus is supreme over the weather, over the waves, over the sea, the elements. Jesus is supreme over demonic forces. We saw that last week. Jesus is supreme over sin. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. He's supreme over death. He's supreme over sickness. That's what the scriptures tell us, that he is supreme over all of those things. And if somehow you have drifted away from him, if somehow you found yourself at a distance from him and the storms are just beating you up, come back to Jesus. Come back to that relationship with him. Let there be a Jesus movement in your own life. It's the best way to have a revival. I think that anyone that really comes to Christ, it's all about a Jesus movement. Jesus is the one that's doing the work. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are blessed as we take time to look here at the storms and we see the disciples learning the lesson to continue to make it through. And Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us about the storms that we face. We realize that there are many of them. Lord, we don't like them, but we thank you for them because we realize what they do in us. And we know that we are going to go to the other side. We know that we will stand with you, even if our storm is a storm that includes death of some kind. Yet we trust in you. Who better to trust in when we face the valley of the shadow of death than you and you alone? Lord, we put our trust in you, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you already know the Lord, then spend some time praying here today for those that don't know him. And if you're here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. To become a Christian doesn't mean you start going to church. To become a Christian doesn't mean that you join a denomination. To become a Christian means that you call out upon the name of Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins. It means that you repent from your sins, you turn from them, and you begin to live a new life. He radically changes you. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. The Bible says, as many as believe in him will be saved. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. Now, what do you have to believe in order to be saved? You've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you personally. We realize Jesus died upon the cross for humanity, but it's got to become personal. You have to say to him, I want you in my life. Please forgive me for my sins. Second, you've got to believe that he is alive, that he rose from the dead and he's here today, and that if you call out to him, he will hear your prayers. Now, if you're here today and you want your sins forgiven, maybe you feel like you've done too much and you could never be forgiven, but the cross is sufficient to cover any sin you have committed. Maybe you feel like you're a pretty good person and you don't need his forgiveness. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone needs it. So if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, but you want to, you want your sins forgiven and you want to begin a relationship with him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hands up. Lift your hand up now if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hands. God bless you, sir, right here in the front. That's awesome. And God bless you, sir, back here to the left by the aisle. That's great. Right here in the middle aisle, sir. Awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir, off to my right. Lift your hand up now. Lift up high so that I can see it. God bless you, right in front of the sound booth. That's awesome. Anyone else? Lift your hand up now. I want to pray for you. God bless you, sir, all the way in the back to my left. Anyone else? I'm going to scan the room one more time. So just lift your hand up now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Lift your hand up now. God bless you. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive,
That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.